This is the women's panel, and we have some lovely ladies. When they're answering questions, they're going to stand so you can see their lovely faces, but we're not going to make them stand the entire time, okay? So first question is just tell us what your name is and where you're at right now.
Carolyn Teague. I'm currently in Fort Worth, Texas.
I'm Sandra Barnett, live in Norman. And if you can't hear in the back, would you wave at us? Because somebody may get soft. Okay.
So just talk louder, Sandra.
Everybody's got to talk louder. But really, if you can't hear, just stand up and wave at the person, okay?
My name is Melody Richardson. I'm on staff with Focus International, and I live in Wichita, Kansas.
My name is Jen Kelsey. I live right here in Norman, and it's great to have all of you in my hometown. I'm going to go see if we can find some amplification.
I'm Dee Story, and I work at the campus at OSU. I'm the director's wife. Go Pokes. And I feel unworthy to be up here on this panel, but it's an honor. Thank you.
I told you I'm Cindy Owen. I told you that. I work at the University of Oklahoma. And so we're glad you're here. I was thinking, if you can't hear, are those chairs aren't movable? They're not really movable. Are they all stuck together? Because you're welcome to come. Or you're welcome to sit on the floor and come up and sit on the floor if you want to. I'm not saying you have to, but you're welcome to do that. Hopefully we'll get the amplification here in a few minutes. Okay, so we're just going to dive into this first question. And I love it because I like to think back to my college days. And so I want to ask you ladies from a question turned in, what were you like at our age, at their age, at college student age? What were you like? And how do I get from where I am at my age to where you are? How do I get from here to there?
Okay. Sandra, you want to start?
Go, Sandra.
What were you like?
Okay. What I was like at your age was very active as a supposedly a Christian, probably did not know the Lord, in a Baptist college. Thought I knew the Lord, but there wasn't that intimacy with the Lord that I should have had I really known him. And the way you get to where I am now is you live a long life, okay? Just keep peddling, but you do need to be intentional, as you have heard, about growing in the Lord. I've attended conferences. I've learned just by being exposed to the Christian life, to going to good stuff, and to being married to Max Barnett.
Okay, well, I'll take a stab at this one. When I was your age, I was a Christian. I loved the Lord, and I was involved in a campus ministry. But I will say that I was largely unknown what the real story of my life was. I was memorizing scripture. I was in a Bible study. I was on a leadership team in a campus ministry. But at that point in my life, I had not had the courage yet to be really honest with people about what the real story of my heart was, what my family background had really been like. And in my environment, nobody had really asked me those questions. And so, yeah, I would say I was on the right track spiritually, but there were a lot of things in my life that were yet to be revealed that I wish I had been honest about as a college student. And I wish a friend or a mentor had asked me about when I was a college student. And I guess, yeah, I'll just leave it at that. Yeah, I agree with Sandra. The way you get where I am is you just wear your seatbelt and, you know, be...
Perseverance is the key. When I was your age, I accepted Christ as a freshman in college. And I was messed up. I was a mess. I was raised in an alcoholic home. So we didn't have disciple people. people to disciple us, and we were on our own. So I just became a learner. I had a passion to learn and grow. I went to every conference. I went to every marriage conference I could think of when we were married. We just had no one to teach us or grow us. There was no books to read, not many resources at all. And so we just kind of learned life on the job training. And it was tough. You guys are blessed beyond what you know, because you have all these resources, these conferences, books. You know, you guys are just blessed, and we didn't have that. So don't ever give up. When life gets stressful and you want to quit and you wonder where God is, don't give up. Just keep on plugging.
When I was your age, I don't remember. when I was your age, I was like a floating balloon. Max Mardet wouldn't have given me the time of day. But I had fun in college, and I was my sorority president. And some of you go, you do not look the part. Well, too bad. I was. I was having fun, but I don't think I was growing deeply. I was a believer. And then after teaching somewhat, I met a man named Walt Hendrickson, who wrote Disciples Are Made, Not Born. And he challenged me in the area of lordship. And when I began to get that right, then I got some peers who were growing. And I would challenge you, stay around people your age that are growing. And then I began to look for people that I could learn from. Can you hear me now?
No.
You can't hear me. I'm wasting my time.
Yeah, keep going.
Okay.
Turn up your loud button.
Yeah. Okay, here comes loud. I got involved in a training program, and they almost ruined me for being a balloon. But I really got some discipline and some principles. And then I went to Walt recommended that I go to a training program, so I filled out this like 16-page application, and I went to Glen Eyrie, and they assigned me to the kitchen. Consequently, I met the OU bunch, and God led me to go there and give my life away to students. And also learn from Max and the other staff members. And then eventually somebody tapped me on the shoulder and said, why don't you come travel across the United States and try to help us move people toward discipleship? So I've been on about 250 campuses. I've seen a lot of you. I mean, not you, but like you. And I'd say the way to keep growing is don't give up the basics, quiet time, and scripture memory.
Because let's talk a little bit about where you're really at right now. Maybe I should just start with that. But in one or two words, what was the main theme of your personal times with God in the last year? What were some of the main themes? Or maybe some main thoughts or ideas of your personal timeline? Like for me, I can start. For me, definitely the Lord has been teaching me a lot about freedom. And really living in freedom in Christ, and I've learned a lot in Galatians some this year, really learning a lot about when we're in Christ, how that brings such freedom to live in dynamic ways, and so freedom has definitely been a theme for me this year.
If I had to say a couple of words about my time with God this last year, I think one word that I would say is kindness. I think I feel like this has been a journey for me for a while, that I feel like God has been doing two things. One, he's been showing me how incredibly kind he is. And secondly, challenging me that I need to become an increasingly kind person, because that reflects the heart and character of God. You know, Romans 2:4 talks about how it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And I think sometimes in our relationships with folks that don't yet know Christ, we forget that. You know, we tend to feel like it's the baseball bat that leads you to repentance. And that's not what Scripture says. It's His kindness. So that would be one thing, and I'm just praying daily that God will make me an incredibly kind person like Jesus is. That's what I want to be present in my life. I think the second thing I would say is the word offer. I've been thinking a lot as I've come in. I'm about to be 52. I'll turn 52 on Thursday. And I've just been thinking about, you know, what do I have to offer? And do I have the courage to really offer that to people as a woman? You know, how has God made me? What are my gifts, my strengths? And I've been asking that question to some of my friends. What do you have to offer? And I've been a little bit sad and astounded that a lot of women I talk to, a lot of younger girls as well as women my age, can't answer that question. It's like, I don't know what I have to offer. And so I would encourage you guys to be asking you that yourself, that question, because God has wired you and gifted you. He's made you unique. And you have something that if you don't offer it, someone is not going to get what they need, because you're the only one maybe who can offer it to them. So I'd be happy to share later personally with someone if you want to know how I'm answering that question. But the main thing is just, yeah, asking and reflecting and praying. What do I have to offer?
As I understand the question, it's what has God been teaching me in the last year? I've been looking very closely at the fear of God and the fear of man. And particularly reading through Genesis, God has impressed on me that if I will become conscious of His proximity to me, my fear of man will decrease and my fear of God will increase. And that's a good thing, because God is here. He is with me. And so for this last year, everything I've read, we're getting into bar stools.
All right.
So I've been studying the fear of God and the fear of man. And I've been really drawn to all the portions, in, particularly in the Old Testament, where it talks about how close God is. I was reading about Abraham and Sarah, where the angel comes and talks to Abraham and says, you really are going to have a child. I promised it, and it's really going to happen. And Sarah's not there, but she's inside the tent listening. And she giggles because she's 90, and this sounds preposterous. And God, who is there, says, why did you laugh? And Sarah says, oh, I didn't laugh. And I've just been struck by that. Over and over, God is here. He hears my conversations, all of them, even when I'm embarrassed. And I say silly things like, oh, well, I didn't do that. And I'm trying to cover myself because I'm afraid of what other people are going to say or think. God is near. He is with me. He is close. He is face to face with the people in the stories in Genesis. And as I've meditated on that and tried to grab all of that I can get, God has become bigger and bigger. And my fear of people and people pleasing has started to diminish some. And so it's been a constant practice to think when I'm driving down the street, God is right here with me. When I'm having lunch with a friend at a restaurant, God is here at this table. He hears everything I'm saying. So I need to represent Him in a way that's truthful. He knows what this girl needs to hear. I need to listen to Him. He is right here with me. And that may sound totally crazy simple to some of you, but I had gotten into a habit of not living like that. So that's been big.
So the next question, what are a few of the most important qualities that a woman of God should possess? And what can you tell us about how to develop those qualities?
Well, the qualities I think of for a godly woman would be, first of all, to have a heart for God. I think that's the most priority thing, is to always have your heart where God wants it and to have an intimate relationship with Him. And then the other fruits of the Spirit things will just come as you become closer and more intimate with Christ. I struggle with impatience. Sometimes my mouth, things come out that shouldn't, like they're not very encouraging or just off the wall. And so I always pray for control, self-control, that what I speak are words of, you know, wisdom, and give grace to those who hear and are good for the time of the need. So those are just some things. I look at women like these ladies up here. You know, they all have such great qualities, and I'm never going to be like them in my personality. But I think we can all strive to be more like Christ and have his character and his characteristics. But we're always going to fail, so don't give up.
I agree with Dee. One of the things, I think the most attractive thing about a woman is what the Holy Spirit can put in our lives through, you know, being based in God's love and Jesus' lordship. But then the Holy Spirit produces the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. You know all those. And I was so impressed that that is what will attract the world to Jesus. Is I took a decade out of my life, and then for 9 years I studied in depth each one of those fruits of the Spirit. 1 year on love, 1 year on joy, 1 year, and you go, man, are you slow? Yeah, but it helped.
Okay, so one of the things that is asked here, women in general, a lot of women, many women, have a big problem with self-worth. Are there some Bible verses that can be given to see what God thinks about us rather than what society throws at us?
Well, the whole chapter of Psalm 139, nearly, is about how we were created. God knew what we were like in the womb. Whether you were legitimate or illegitimate as far as your birth, God had special plans for you. And so we have to focus. I think we get too many of our opinions from the world. Girls were saturated with the media and with the perfect 10. Very few of us will ever be like that, because God made us special. There's only one you. And there are more verses about, somebody else may be thinking of some, but I'm just specifically thinking of Psalm 139. And you ought to meditate on that, about how precious you are in the sight of God and how you're unique.
And I think yesterday, even bringing up Esther, that's one of the things that have been encouraging to me in the Bible, is looking at the women in the Bible that God has honored, just plain old everyday women, that he, including in the mother of Jesus, that they were just everyday, ordinary women. And because they obeyed, because they chose to seek God, we hold them in great esteem. And it wasn't them. It was what God did through them, because they really obeyed. And that's really what he's looking for, is an obedient heart. And I say that of great conviction, because every single minute of every single day, I probably, like many of you, struggle with an obedient heart to God. When I think that I've been wronged, or that life isn't fair, or whatever it is, then Satan really attacks us as women and says, it's not just sin, it's not just life, it's not just this world, it's you, you're the problem. And you know what? God knows what our problems are, and he's the one, when he talks to us, he talks to us with not lack of hope or you're hopeless, but here's a problem, and here's what I can do to help you with it. And if you hear, here's a problem, and there's nothing you can do about it, that's not God talking to you. So that's one real big area in our self-worth that will really make a difference. And also the other thing, I know the media lies to us day after day after day. I live in L.A., and I hear the most ridiculous things, and sometimes I, like Sarah, often laugh at the things that I hear. They're not from God, but they're so ridiculously foolish, but they can also really go deep into our heart and our souls. But one thing that I think from the 70s on, that has been one little speck of truth that women have, that Satan has really twisted, is that we have great worth in God's eyes. And the women's movement has twisted that into something much, much different. But that is, I think, the truth that God was trying to reveal to us back in the 60s and 70s, when you were never here, is that women have great worth, and that God really wants to use us. But there has to be a self-control about who we are and what we do and how we live our lives in that. So when you're hearing all these things from the media, look deep inside and ask, you know, what really is God saying through this, and what's truth about this? And Harold's going to talk about that more today, but it really does impact us. And I can't believe even at this day and age in my life how I'm impacted by what I hear in the media or what I see or a movie. And I think, oh my gosh, she's also got hundreds of thousands of dollars of help every day to make her be and look like that or whatever, you know, to be that unreal person. And my husband and I have a big joke when we go to movies. About 3 or 4 times in the movie, I'll lean over to him and say, that's not real.
Thank you, ladies. Thank you for that. We're going to move on to a new topic on emotions. And let's talk a little bit about emotional girls, shall we? What do we do with these crazy things in our life? Through life, how did you learn, Jen Kelsey, how to balance your emotions?
Because that's a huge area where God has grown me. I grew up in a family where everyone was very emotional, and there were tons of tears and crying, and the person with the strongest emotion was the winner of the argument. That's how we decided and made life decisions together a lot. And so when I became frustrated with myself, particularly my first year of marriage, when that wasn't working anymore. You still can't hear me? Okay, thanks. In my first year of marriage, that wasn't working for me, when I would just be more emotional, and he would still say, you don't make any sense. And I wasn't getting my way like I had in the past by using that strategy. And that continued to wreak havoc on our relationship for many years until I learned this very helpful acronym. I'm going to teach it to you now. It's R-E-E-D, READ. Someone probably taught it to me when I was in college, but I just had no ears to hear because I enjoyed being an emotional mess at times. R is for recognize your emotion. That's pretty easy to do. I'm really stinking mad right now. We know what our emotions are as women. The next one is to express it to God. I have been pretty good at that too. I have journals full of, God, I'm so upset about this and this and this and this. I would recognize and express, but I never got any further in my processing. The next E is evaluate your emotions in light of God's word. What does God have to say to angry people? What does God have to say to sad people, to grieving people, to lonely women? There's a lot in the Bible about all of that. But I never got over that hump. Then D for me is the very hardest part, and that is decide to agree with God. The first time I went through this, do I have time to tell that story? Okay. Maybe the first time, the second time, it was hard. It took 3 weeks the first time. The next time it took like 3 days. And for me, the hard part was going from evaluate to decide, because that meant I had to surrender my will and my emotions into God's hand and let him work it out. My grandmother came to visit. She looks just like Mrs. Claus. She's teeny tiny with big rosy red cheeks. And her husband was a pastor, and they taught me to pray as a child. I would visit their house, and we would kneel beside our beds, and all three of us would pray for everyone in our family, and it was a beautiful, wonderful thing. She came to visit and stayed for a week, and my husband, as you know, is a campus minister, and he is not usually at home when Josiah and I go to bed. And so he's off praying with somebody in the dorms, and he comes in later. And I just got really upset with him because he was making me look bad to Grandma because we didn't do what she taught me to do. And then my emotions started spiraling. I'm crazy. Grandma thinks I have such a bad marriage. Why did I even marry you? I can't believe you act like this. You're not even, why don't you pray? If I had a real husband who really loved God, he would lead our family in prayer. I was having thoughts like this and believing them and getting more and more upset with him, and he didn't even know what he'd done wrong or right. And so I'm day three, I'm going to bed, and I'm thinking Grandma's down the hall, she's going to bed too, and she's just thinking about, boy, these Kelseys, they've got a lot to learn. And so I evaluated, what does God have to say to disappointed women? Well, God had a lot to say, and the main things that he says is, it's
I'm the blessed controller of all things, not you. You aren't in control right now. You need to relax and let me take this disappointment. So for 3 more days, I was just a little bit miffed. And I was a little bit short with my husband, and I wasn't all that kind with my words to my son, and I was just fake with my grandmother trying to impress her so that she would think that I had this great marriage. And then I decided, okay, fine, God, take it. I'm sick of acting like this. I don't really know what to do, but okay, I'll agree with you that you should be in control and not my emotions. And as I prayed that prayer, 2 thoughts came to my mind. The first one was, your husband loves to pray so much that he takes one day, a full day, every month, and fasts and prays all day. You forgot that, didn't you? And I knew that that was Jesus talking and not my emotions. And the second thing that I felt impressed with was that when I was looking at my grandmother's marriage when I was 6, she'd been married 40 years. I have no idea what her prayer life and her marriage looked like when she'd been married only 10 years. What kind of weirdo would try to compare those two things? And I knew that was the Holy Spirit, and that was truth. And then my husband came home, and I apologized for the way I treated him all week. And I thanked him for being a leader and a husband that he is. And my emotions aren't in control of our relationship anymore. And I love it!
So you're saying emotions are manageable.
It's true. They're messy.
They're messy. I heard once they're messengers. Emotions are just messengers. They're neutral, really. I mean, they're messengers. They can be good. They can be, they're good things. But they're messy sometimes, but they sure are manageable. I like that acrostic, R-E-E-D. I like that. Thanks, Jen. Okay, let's talk a little bit about emotions and dating, okay? And this one's up for... You want to... Yeah, about emotions, controlling emotions.
One idea I picked up from Luke 7, 11 through 16, is how intent Jesus is on knowing how we feel. Because if you look at that passage, you notice that when Jesus was coming into the city with all of his entourage, I guess coming from an early Promise Keepers meeting, here is this widow coming crying. And have you ever noticed how guys act when you cry? Do they just, Adam, are they magnetized to you? Are they drawn to you when you cry? They're scared to death. How can I stop it? But one thing you've got to know is when you cry, Jesus knows and he senses it. Because in that passage, you notice the widow is coming with her only child that they're burying. So what does that mean about her? She's totally alone. And I don't know if you've ever felt alone, but all of us do at some time. And here she is totally alone. And there's no indication that she ever even attempted to contact Jesus. I mean, she didn't say, yoo-hoo, Jesus, dead boy, sad woman. My emotions are out of control here. She didn't do that. But the scriptures tell us that Jesus saw her. And his heart of compassion overflowed for her. And he walked to her. And said something like this, don't cry. Don't cry. That's not good funeral language, I don't think. I wouldn't try that if I were you. But what he knew he was going to do was return her son, not only to life, but to her. And so sometimes when your emotions are out of control because you think there's something beyond your control, Jesus knows that. And I don't care what it is, your emotions over tightened braces or death in your family or what it is. But he knows, he sees, and he is probably saying through the ages, don't cry. I'm going to do something about what hurts you right now.
Okay, so emotions and dating. Here's what I do. I don't know if this is what you do, but I meet a really cute boy, and he loves Jesus, and he's godly, and he's got some character to him, and maybe he kind of invests in guys, and I think, you know, he kind of is interested in me, and I'm like, within the first couple of weeks, I'm like, oh, I'm going to marry him. I've known him for 2 weeks. How do I know I'm going to marry him? But I get emotionally attached so quickly sometimes. So how do you set emotional boundaries while you're dating? That one's up for grabs, ladies.
It's been a long time.
Nobody wants to take this question. How do you set up emotional...
Just one quick thing, because you know how much I date. But I would say don't let the guy that you're interested in, don't let him co-sign on your emotional checks. You got me? Because you just have you don't have a limitless amount of emotions. You have a limit. So don't let the guys be writing checks on your emotional account.
I don't know about you, but every guy I dated, I was about this deep spiritually. And my children. I mean, I went that far. Your name with it, you know. And I think this is a decision. And girls, you have to know this is a trap for you, because we are fantasizers and dreamers and planners. And the more you go down that road, the more you set yourself up for disappointment, because you don't know what God wants. And I think... You know, I think the danger is girls, we kind of are just living, when somebody comes into view, you know, we're just kind of like this. I mean, I was. And we're kind of leaning this way, when really we ought to be kind of digging our heels in and saying, God, don't let me make a mistake. Don't let me make a mistake. Girls, it is so easy to make a mistake. Jeremiah 17:9 says, our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And who can understand it? God, and you need to be actively praying, God, guard my heart. Guard my heart. And I would even suggest that you, if there's somebody in your ministry, that you go and say, hey, what do you think? You know, is this something good to get into? Because it's so much easier to get into a relationship, as you well know, than it is to get out. It's sticky. It gets to be sticky very fast. And girls, we tend to run ahead and in our emotions, and then we fall harder. And maybe the guy is just, you know, maybe he's not real serious at this point. So it's a matter of just recognizing how easy it is to fall into this trap and then praying against it. Jeremiah 17:9, am I right? The heart's deceitful and desperately wicked.
Okay. This one has been good for me my whole life, when I was single and now that I'm married. It's 1 Corinthians 7:34. Some of you already know this. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned with the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. And I've had it backwards most of my life, because I'm really selfish. I wanted to please my boyfriend, and I was focused on that. When I got up in the morning, I looked in the closet, and I thought, will I see him today? Better wear something sexy. And my devotion wasn't completely toward the Lord. And that's why this verse is so good for me to focus. Now that I'm married, it's like, okay, I'm married. I've got other things to do now. And I've got a whole agenda for my day and busyness and things that I have to buy and shop and cook and chop with. And so I'm not thinking all the time about being devoted to my husband. What does he need me to do for him today? How can I serve him today? So this verse helps me focus over and over and over. 1 Corinthians 7:34.
One of the verses that you might want to look at, somebody rebuked me one day by saying, do you not know Galatians 1:10? And if there's any people pleasers in the audience, you can identify with me. Basically what it's saying is keep our emotions toward Christ
not toward pleasing every different kind of person.
And there again, all of us are different. We have different personalities, but just for me, a verse that really was helpful that I that has made even more sense now that I'm married, but especially when I was single. I kind of had this ongoing fun thing with some of my roommates, and that kind of my philosophy was you have to kiss a lot of toes to find your handsome prince. And so, not really, but I mean, that was just a joke. But so I started collecting frogs and toads. That's what they gave me for every little thing. I had all this collection of frogs and toads, and one even had a little crown on it. But out of that came some verses that really made sense to me, and I don't know that I can quote them exactly, but I believe it's Psalms 146, 3 through 6, and it made a lot of sense because it says to me, do not trust in princes, in mortal men, and that's how we want to see our guys, don't we? Do not trust in princes and mortal men in whom there is no faith. In other words, our faith should not be in them, but put in your trust and hope in God, because one day, it says, his spirit departs, he returns to the earth, and that very day, his thoughts perish, but how blessed is he whose hope is the God of Jacob. And over and over and over, God has brought that up to me. Even it has worked, it worked in helping me discern in my dating life, and all the ones, like Sandra said, that I dated for wrong reasons, but it also has helped me discern now in my married life when I try to put too much faith and hope in, you know, my husband rather than in God first.
Along those lines, ladies, about being emotionally in check while you're dating, I got several questions that were something to the effect, and they're in the stack, I promise you, something to the effect of, how can I be friends with boys? Should I be friends with boys? And how can I be without leading them on or without letting them think that I'm interested in them? And this kind of question. Does somebody want to tackle that off the bat?
I think you can be friends with boys, but just not on an intimate level at any point. I always related more to boys than girls when I was in high school and college, because I was raised with brothers. And I didn't understand all this emotional stuff the girls were going through, because me and my brothers, we just, you know, fought each other physically. But so I'd hang out with guys, and we were, you know, we were good friends. But later on, those boys told me they had other thoughts about me, you know, after we had graduated. And they said, you know, we were your friend, but we were having sexual thoughts about you. And I had no idea, because guys are just that way. That's how they're geared. So you need to be very cautious not to be flirtatious, not to wear clothes that, you know, might entice a guy, because they are very much, they think about sex a lot, even as, you know, even if you're a friend. I know my oldest son, his closest friend was a girl. She had feelings for him, so it kind of ruined the friendship. So it's really easy to cross that line. And if you are friends with guys, I'd keep it on a very superficial, just hands-off type of friendship, because someone's going to get hurt or have thoughts that are not going to glorify God. So be very cautious with that.
And girls, we are our brother's keeper. We do have a responsibility. I know I've heard girls say, well, that's his problem. But it isn't. We are very need to be very responsible by the clothes we wear, especially. I know our guys have said stuff about bare midriffs. When they can see something they are really not supposed to see, up your skirt when it sticks out, down your bosom, you know, cleavage. Girls, I know the world's doing it, but it drives the guys nuts, and they struggle to be pure in their thoughts. And we will never understand the way God has made a man, but because we just don't have that strong sexual desire that God has put into them. You don't see women raping men too much, but you know it's there. And so you get what you advertise for. And girls, a godly man is looking for a woman, a godly woman. And don't be we've often said, God doesn't want to hook up a 10-horsepower guy to a 2-horsepower girl spiritually. And that says something about your spirituality.
about the way you conduct yourself, the way you touch a guy, the way you dress, and the way you talk. Be careful. Girls have become so crude and passing on things, and they're just it's not pure. You know, and the scripture says don't say anything that doesn't edify somebody else. And so our culture has just become horrendously crude and filthy and ungodly. So we need to, as Christian women, to hold a higher standard that reflects Jesus Christ and his presence in our lives. So some of you may have some other words.
One piece of good advice that I received one time from Lila Trotman, I was asking about working with all the guys in the kitchen at Glen Eyrie, and she said, well, you can be sure they're reading Proverbs 31 and checking you out. So be sure that you know what's in Proverbs 31 if you want to know what these godly men are looking for. And the other thing I would say is Jesus had some friends who were of the opposite sex. You remember some of the best friends where they spent a lot of their time with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. They're two girls. That woman, Mary Magdalene, who went to his grave, and she was trying to check his body out. You have to be a pretty good friend. You check your body out of a morgue, don't you? So Jesus had friends of the opposite sex.
I got this question a lot, so I'm going to ask it. What about in dating? What if you're in a relationship with a boy who's not a Christian, a dating relationship? Or what if you like a boy? What would your recommendation be if you like a boy who's not a Christian?
Under no circumstance is it right to date a non-Christian guy. And even if he says he's a Christian, doesn't mean he's going to be a godly guy. You need to date as if this is the man you would marry, the qualities in him. And it's real easy for a guy to talk the talk, but you have to look at his life. And I would just say, if you're interested in someone who's not a Christian, you just pray for God to take that away from you. I don't believe in evangelistic dating. It's very dangerous. It can turn out really poorly. So that would be my advice.
Yeah, and you may all know an exception to that. I mean, I know a couple of people who dated an unbeliever, ended up marrying an unbeliever, and many years later, he came to Christ, and now they have a very sweet relationship. But just keep perspective. If you know someone like that, it is the exception. It is an exception. And all of those women would tell you the early years of their marriage were very, very painful. So I agree with Dee. If he's not a believer right now, he's not an option for you.
I don't know if that question was written by someone who has become a Christian
since they have been dating this guy. But if it's someone that's approaching you that is an unbeliever and saying, hey, I want to, you know, take you out, well, you might, some of you are just going to gag at this, but you might, because I did, I met somebody at the filling station or somewhere. He said, hey, let's go out. I'm like, what? So I gave him a track. And you have to give him a kind of a Cadillac track, you know, like Max is The Real Purpose of Life. And I said, well, hey, well, read this and then call me after you read that. And so he called me the next day. I said, did you read that? And no. I said, oh, okay. Call me when you do. And then Thanksgiving came up, and he wanted to come for Thanksgiving. And I said, well, did you read that? He said, yeah, I read it. And I said, well, that's what my life is all about. And if you would love the person that track is written about, you would like me. Otherwise, you wouldn't even care.
You always marry somebody you date.
Realistically, we have all been attracted to. I'm still attracted to some men out there who I'm not married to. It's not...
You're not dead.
I'm... No. But on the other hand, marriage of two selfish people like Harold talked about that are united and trying to get their own way and trying to learn how not to choose to put the goals and interests of others above your own is hard enough when you both have the same Lord and Savior. Every day it's a struggle. Can you imagine if you are tied, and I see literally chained, you are chained to a person who is going the opposite direction, not only in this life, but for eternity, and you're trying to go towards the other way. Just visualize that, what that would be like. It's not even close to what the reality of that would be. And I've dated some guys. I dated a couple of guys that were not Christians. And it was fun for a while. Life with them would have been the very opposite of heaven. And I mean, I can very clearly see that now. And I know it is fun for a while, and it is attractive. But God really will make a man of God attractive to you if you're really seeking him.
I'm going to be 52 on I'm going to be 52 on Thursday. I've never been married. And so I want to say to you, I understand how a person could come to a point in life where you think, there is no godly guy pursuing me. And here's a guy suddenly who comes in from nowhere who, you know, doesn't know the Lord, but you know him in class, or you meet him through an intramural sports activity or something, and he's really nice. I'm going to assume most of you would not even be interested in someone who wasn't a nice guy, who really, you know, was treating you well. And so suddenly you get your attention drawn that direction. And, you know, as a woman, it just feels so good to be pursued. And so I want to say that to you. I don't know who wrote that question or said it, to just say, you know, you're not stupid for feeling that way. You're not crazy. I'm going to say you're not even unspiritual for having that thought and feeling attracted to a guy who's not a Christian. I mean, that's we are women. We're wired for relationship. And boy, you know, I know what it's like to be lonely and be alone and just think, man, I just wish some guy would just see me and pay attention to me. So I just want to say, don't, you know, if you've been involved in a relationship with an unbeliever, if you're involved in that kind of relationship right now, don't let Satan put the baseball bat in your hand, you know, to clobber yourself to death. You know, that's a very, you know, it's a very normal part of who you are as a woman to long for that kind of relationship. But I do want to say to you that, as we've already said, that it's very dangerous, and you're asking for some trouble if you allow your heart to be entangled with a guy who doesn't know Jesus. So I would just encourage you to pour your heart out to God and get around some girls who will help you and encourage you. God knows your heart. Like Carolyn said a minute ago, he sees you. He sees what you're struggling with. He sees when you're lonely, when you're sitting home and everybody else is out on a date. He sees you. And unlike guys who don't know what to do when you cry and they're like, ah, you know, quit crying, I don't know how to fix it, God does not respond like that. He can handle your tears and your very real thoughts and feelings. So Psalm 62 is one of my favorite psalms, and it talks about, you know, trust in the Lord at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him. And when I read that verse, what that means to me it's just a picture of someone who is giving God their uncensored thoughts and emotions. God, they're all in this bucket, and I don't even know what's in there, but I'm just going to dump it out before you and let you help me sort it out. And, man, I have shed a lot of tears before the Lord over this issue of singleness and longing to be in relationship with a man. So I've been there. I know what that's like. Take it to Jesus. He sees you. He loves you, and he is sufficient for your life. He really is.
As it passes, a man will never meet all your needs.
Amen.
Let me just add one thing. One of the things that was good advice to me when I was in school about my junior year, I noticed I was still struggling with this, even though I'd been in the BSU for 3 years and discipled by two of these women on this panel. And so I had another lady that had, I just went to and said, this is crazy. I am really struggling with liking another one of these trumpet players in the band. I always went for the trumpet players. And And I was like, what is it? Why? What, you know, what can I do? Why am I still struggling with this? And she said, well, why don't you evaluate what is it about these guys that are attractive to you? And then what does the Bible say about what godly men look like? And often I got advice about making a list of what you want in a man. And I did that, and that was great. And a lot of times it included being a trumpet player, you know. I mean, gosh, you know. Boy, Chet Baker can play some jazz, you know. So anyway, but this lady really challenged me to say, why don't you make your list from Scripture? And what does a godly man look like? And you're learning all these things about walking with God. Why don't you learn what it looks like for a man to walk with God? And what does a godly man look like? And start making your list from what the Bible says, what God says a godly man looks like. So maybe we should change those lists, that what we want to what God wants. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 16 is what Jerry White recommends. So I would read that if I were you. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 16. Look that one up. Yes. Yes. Yeah, I guess it's a bummer. We have so many more fun questions in here. But it is time to quit, and I know some of you have lunch appointments and things like that. If you didn't get your question answered, these ladies are here, and they're around, and I know there's a lot of other really godly women that are working with you all over this nation. And so ask these questions. Don't be shy. Make an appointment with an older godly woman and ask them the questions that you have. Thank you so much for being here with us today. Let me pray for you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you love us so deeply and so intimately. Thank you so much for being concerned about women. Thank you for making us. Thank you for seeing fit that that man needed woman. I'm really grateful for that. I thank you for the way that you do promise that when we seek you with all of our heart, that you would be found of us. God, I pray for these women that, just like Sandra said, no man can ever satisfy everything, but you, our God, can. And so I pray that in the midst of the emotions, crazy emotions, strong desires to be in dating relationships, strong desires to be like these women who are before us today, and trying to figure out what career looks like, what our roles look like as women, God, that we would seek you with all of our heart. We would do everything we know to do to seek you. And thank you, because we know, because of your promise, that we'll find you when we do that. And so, God, I really, really pray that these women would set their minds, make their minds up today, that they would seek you with all of their heart. Jesus, thank you for that promise. Thank you for these ladies. Would you bless them tremendously as they strive to live and walk with you on this earth? In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.